Long walk home. Long way. Not just because it's 7 miles walk, but because I was so distraught. I was so distressed. It was a nightmare that we had just been through. I was perplexed and trying to figure things out. Couldn't wrap our minds around this. My brother Cleopas and I were headed home to Emmaus from Jerusalem, where we had just spent the darkest hour, the nightmare weekend of our lives. The worst had happened. Our hope had been ripped away from us violently. You see, we were followers of Jesus of Nazareth. Do you know him? Have you heard of him? We were followers, and we believed he was the one. We believed that he was the Messiah King that God promised he would send, because he talked of a kingdom. He painted this picture of a glorious, glorious kingdom, and we all wanted to be a part of it. We could see it. It was happening. It was so exciting. And he had such great, great power, things that only God can do, miracles he performed that were so amazing. Impossible things. And he spoke. He spoke, and his words penetrated our souls, and people were moved and changed. And we loved him, and he loved us. He was a man worthy of following, I tell you. And then the authorities, they came and took him away. And they disgraced him and spit on him and lied about him and mocked him and brutalized him. They tortured him, and he let them. He just let them do it. And then they crucified him. They crucified. It was over. It was over suddenly, just like that, and we fled. We were afraid for our own lives. We hid behind locked doors, and we were so despondent. We were just bewildered. We didn't know what to think or do. We were weeping in grief and angry and confused. It was a terrible time. It was just this nightmare unfolding. I mean, we had believed in him, and now was it a waste? What was all this talk, all the things he taught us, all the things we'd been through, was it just a waste? Were we fools for following him? But I have to tell you, I was convinced. He convinced me that he was the one. I had put so much hope in him, but now he's gone. Now what do we do? What do we do? But then, to make matters even worse, some of our women came back from Jesus' tomb, and they told Peter, and they told the rest of the disciples, John, and they said, the tomb's empty. His body's not there anymore. And Peter and John rushed to the tomb to see for themselves, and the soldiers were gone. The huge stone was rolled away, and the tomb was indeed empty. I mean, who would take the body of Jesus? Why would anyone do this? This was even more perplexing. And then there were rumors of angels visiting and angels saying he was alive again and all kinds of things. And we didn't know what to believe, would you? And so Cleopas and I, we were talking about this as we walked along the way, trying to figure everything out. And we were so distressed. And we came upon another traveler heading our direction. And he kind of listened in and walked beside us for a moment. And he asked what we were talking about. Well, how could anyone not know? I mean, all these incredible things had just happened. But we obliged him. We told him what happened. And we explained all about Jesus. And we risked revealing that we were followers of Jesus. We told him what they did to him. And then we risked telling him some of the crazy news that his tomb was empty. And people were saying he might be alive again. And were they delirious? Were they seeing things? What was going on here? And that's when he spoke to us. Spoke right into our hearts and minds. And his words challenged us. And he spoke with such authority and with vast wisdom and knowledge, a great understanding of the scripture. And he started connecting the dots for us. And he reasoned with us and helped us understand what these prophecies said about Jesus. And that they all pointed to him, how Jesus' life was fulfilling these things, and how his words were fulfilling these things. And it started to make sense. And he was beginning to give us hope. And he said, didn't Jesus promise he would suffer but then rise again on the third day? Didn't he tell you that? And my heart fluttered with a spark of hope, I have to tell you. It was burning within me. He was starting to convince me. I was starting to believe once again. And we didn't want it to stop, but you know what? We got home. The trip was over. We were there. And it was starting to get dark, and we didn't want this to end. We invited this stranger to stay with us. And he smiled and agreed and came inside. And man, we put out food on the table, and we were just eager for him to talk to us some more. We were so captivated by everything he said. But before we did anything else, he stopped and he gave thanks to God for this meal and the blessings. And as he spoke, it was as if he had this deep personal intimacy with the Father in heaven. And then we began to eat. And he took a loaf of bread and he tore it open and he passed it some to us. And that's when we first noticed. Why hadn't we seen it before? Scars in his hands. And the reality hit us like a wave. And I jumped to my feet. It was Jesus. He was alive. He's right here. It had been him all along. It was Jesus, I tell you. I wasn't drunk. I wasn't hallucinating. This wasn't wishful thinking or anything like that. Jesus was alive. This wasn't a ghost. Real guy. I mean, we walked with him and talked with him and we touched him and he ate with us. It was Jesus, I tell you. He is alive. And then he grinned and vanished from our midst. But we were so pumped, man. We had to get back to Jerusalem to tell them. The rest of the disciples needed to know this, and so we raced all the way back to Jerusalem that very night and told our disciples what had happened, because Jesus is alive. And I have to tell you, from that moment on, my life was never the same. All kinds of new realities and possibilities. Everything came together for me that day, that moment. And I want to tell you what, if you would dare give Jesus a chance, if you would dare break bread with Jesus, engage with Jesus, I'm telling you, your life will never be the same. Never the same. You'll enter into a whole new, wondrous reality. Today, we get to celebrate the greatest reality of all time and the greatest person of all time. I hope you've been enjoying the worship today and singing that beautiful name and that powerful name, that wonderful name of Jesus, you know, and lifting him up. There is no rival. There's no one like him. And I hope you're excited about it. I heard about a guy who took a vacation trip, an educational trip as well, to the Holy Land with his family, his wife and two children and his mother-in-law. And they were having a great trip, but they were shocked and distressed when their mother-in-law died suddenly. And of course, that brought grief, but there are many dilemmas. What do we do? How do we take care of this? So the man went to the local funeral home there in Jerusalem and asked what it would cost to ship her body back to the States for a funeral. And the director told him $5,000 just to ship her body. But he said, for $500, we could prepare her body and conduct a nice funeral here. We could bury her here in the Holy Land, you know, and you could save a lot of money. And we promised to do a really fine job. And that man grabbed that funeral director by the collar, by the suit, and he said, listen to me. You're not going to do that. He said, I'll pay the extra money. Because 2,000 years ago, you buried a man. He only stayed in the tomb 3 days and came back to life. And I can't take that chance with my mother-in-law. And so I think this is the perfect opportunity on this Easter morning to tell my mother-in-law how much I love her. You know, Brenda and I are planning a trip to the Holy Land, and we wondered if you wanted to go. Oh, no, I'm just teasing you. Throughout March, if you've been with us, we've been examining different occasions that are recorded in Luke's gospel. of times when Jesus broke bread with various individuals and groups. And in this study, it's helped us draw closer to Jesus and appreciate him more. And it's broadened the scope of our interactions with people, our fellowship. And we've become more intentional about with whom we break bread. We want to be purposeful and opportunistic in that. And we've learned to commune, of course, with Jesus and participate in the breaking of the bread each Lord's Day more meaningfully as we partake of the Lord's Supper. But today, we're going to encounter the risen Lord and Savior Jesus, and it opens our eyes. As I indicated in the storytelling from Luke 24 a few moments ago, Jesus was made known to the disciples when? In the breaking of the bread, when they ate together. And the thing about Jesus is, if you dare to interact with him personally like that, if you'll just break the bread, your heart will burn. Your eyes will see what you dared not to see, and you'll believe what you dared not believe. The reality of the risen Lord is so compelling, and he becomes more real to us the more we break bread with him. So if you want your eyes opened, if you want your heart to be convicted, then I would urge you, first of all, to keep learning. Keep learning about the big story of Jesus. Not just about the resurrection, about the big story of Jesus. I've often asked myself when I've looked at this text in Luke 24, why didn't Jesus just reveal his identity to these travelers when he first approached them? Why didn't he say, "It's me, I'm back"? Why didn't he say that? They walked and talked with Jesus for miles and didn't recognize him. And then when they arrived at their home in Emmaus, they offered hospitality to Jesus, and they still didn't know who they were entertaining at that point. So was Jesus wearing some kind of Jedi hoodie, you know, so that they couldn't see his face? Was seeing Jesus so unrealistic, unexpected, impossible, that it never even occurred to him that it could be him? You know, if my dad showed up at my house for Easter dinner today, I would be speechless probably. I would be so shocked. Who are you? I mean, you look so much like my dad, but I know it's not my dad because he died back in 2009. But wouldn't you act that way? It would be shocking. But we don't understand the reason. Luke simply says that they were prevented. They were prevented from recognizing him. Evidently, the Lord intentionally hindered their ability to perceive, at least for a while, until he could help them put all the pieces together. Only later did he reveal his true identity as the risen Lord. But before that moment, Jesus asked them, you know, "What are you talking about?" And they, you know, they told him all about Jesus. And then they told him all about these crazy things about him maybe being alive again. And so they're kind of confused about all this stuff. They didn't know what to make of it. And if you look in Luke 24, verse 25, he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." You know anybody like that? "Did not Christ have to suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." And so Jesus was opening their eyes to the truth about himself. He starts connecting the dots for them and showing them the fulfillment of Scripture, the culmination of history and the life of Christ, what it was all pointing to, deepening their understanding beyond what they previously understood, helping them to see the truth and see the big picture. And then at supper came the great revelation when suddenly it hit them and it all came together. Verse 30 says, "He was at the table with them, and he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?'" That was, in their mind, evidence. This is Jesus, you know. And so they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. The resurrected Jesus was revealed while they were eating, in the breaking of bread, in this intimate fellowship, the stunning, too good to be true reality that Jesus is alive again allayed their doubts. It opened the doors of new possibilities. It satisfied the hunger of their soul. It met emotional and intellectual and relational and spiritual needs. And I want to say, to gain the full experience and appreciation of the resurrection table, it's important to see the big story. It's important to see the whole picture about Jesus. Jesus didn't just appear to these guys and say, I'm back. He helped them see who he was really about and how everything went together. And he didn't reveal himself right away. But when he did reveal himself, then it was more powerful and more meaningful because they understood much better. Resurrection, as glorious as it is not a one and done thing. You know, really, resurrection happens over and over every time faith is born in a person's life. Romans 6:4 describes it. We were therefore buried with Christ in baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. There's a resurrection. Resurrection from the dead is huge all by itself. But the thing is, that's as far as many people go. Just the testimony and proof, just the evidences and belief, just a Sunday morning gathering. But Jesus followers who continually hunger to know him, gain an even deeper appreciation and joy and perception of reality, a deeper knowledge of Christ and his word. Our hearts burn to know him and to know him more and to walk with him. Our conviction and our devotion grow and the more we understand and the more we keep learning about Jesus and his resurrection, the more it begins to transform our lives in every way and empower our lives. I don't know, at Easter, Did you ever get one of these or give one of these, you know, to your kids or something like that? And you get these bunnies and then you bite into it and what do you got? It's hollow. It's hollow, you know, and you complain about that to your mom and what your mom say? Well, you know, the tomb of Jesus was empty and so that's empty, you know, that kind of thing. And what kind of monkey business is that? I don't know. Can't they put some jelly beans in there or something, or some Reese's Pieces, even the spray cheese? Put something in there. Something is better than nothing, right? You know, you want something in there. And so I hope we can get this thing figured out. But I'll tell you what. I think there's a whole lot of people that you know and love who are feeling and thinking in that same way. Because they're going along through life and at some point they begin to evaluate things and they see that there's got to be more. There's got to be more. Something is better than nothing. Better than the shallow, empty, superficial conversations and pursuits that we wrap our lives around, that we saturate our lives with. And it seems the only thing that is filling our lives are hollow things. Things that do not last, things that do not satisfy, things that do not ultimately explain. And there's death and darkness, things we wish we could change. The resurrected Jesus fills our life with meaningful, satisfying substance, life and light. As Jesus talked and fellowshipped on the road and explained and broke bread with these two bewildered, disenchanted, feeling empty followers, suddenly everything made sense. Suddenly life was full to a whole new capacity, a whole new dimension. The resurrected Jesus entreats you to open your eyes and open your heart to keep discovering more and more and more about him so he can fill your life. And so, you know, I would say keep learning, but I would also say get into the big story with Jesus. Once Cleopas and his buddy realized the truth, once they solved this problem, this puzzle, and everything started to come into focus. Once the ramifications of having broken bread with the risen Lord right there, once all that sunk in, they became a part of the story. They had heard the unbelievable story and weren't sure what to make of it. And then Jesus explained to them more about the story himself. But now that they saw him, they wanted to be a part of the story. They wanted to be in it with him. And they were into it with great passion and great excitement, racing all the way back to Jerusalem. Verse 33 tells us, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus recognized them when he broke the bread. And while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And they were startled and frightened, thinking it was a ghost. They're still trying to figure out this impossible reality. They still were trying to get it together here. But the thing is when you step into this glorious story, you're in for the thrill of your life. It changes everything. I teach public speaking, and I listen to a lot of speeches from students, and many of them are pretty self-conscious and inhibited, as you can imagine, when they first get up early in the semester to give their talks. And in fact, sometimes it's not that they don't have a good speech. Sometimes they've prepared quite well. They have good content. Maybe there's a good, clear sequence of thought, easy to understand, good rationale, you know, and they might have some good illustrations or two to support what they're saying. And some of them have great grammar. Most of them don't, but some of them do. And their articulation might be precise. But as they talk, their message just really doesn't come through very effectively. And you look around the room and you can see no one's really moved or intrigued or enlightened as the speaker stands up front like a statue reading in their best presenter's voice, you know, completing the assignment, kind of just going through the motions, but not personally connecting with the audience or with the message. And you can watch around the room. Classmates begin to shuffle a little bit, you know, moving around in their seats, trying to supportively pay attention to what they're felt. They know they're going to have to get up there soon. So they're trying to be supportive and they're trying to listen, but frankly, the speaker's boring, even though they may have good things to say. And so I try to coach them a little bit, and I encourage, man, you did this well and this well. Your content's great and you're well prepared. I tell them all those things, but sometimes I have to say, you got to get into it. You've got to get into your message. You've got to believe it and own it. You've got to be convicted by it yourself. You've got to feel it. The message has to come alive in you before it will ever come alive in anybody else. And so show it in your face and in your eyes, in your voice and in your hands and your body language, the tone and expression. You got to let people know in all those things that you really believe what you're saying. And that they must get it, that you really want them to get this message. And the only way to do that is to get into it. You got to get into it yourself. Become a part of that message. It's not enough, friends, to rationally believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's important, but it's not enough. You're missing something if you're content to attend church on Easter or on every Sunday for that matter, but the resurrected Lord never really becomes a part of your life and you never really enter His story. You never have a relationship with Him. Man, live it. Live the resurrection life that Jesus died and rose to give you. Jesus said, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." You know anybody who wants that? These guys from Emmaus were so charged They turned right around. They raced those 7 miles back to Jerusalem, tell the other disciples the glorious was unfolding. And they were eyewitnesses. They were corroborators. They were now a part of the story. They knew the truth now, and they were thrilled to tell it and be a part of it. You ever spend your vacation looking through the lens of a camera? You know what I'm talking about? You're so busy taking pictures of everything. You want to capture everything, remember everything, that you're never in any of the pictures. You know, you're never really there. I pray that you will be so awed by the risen Lord Jesus that you will put your camera down and anything else that's in the way and get into the resurrected life with Him. Don't just see the big picture. Be in that picture. Don't just know the story. Be a part of that glorious story. Verse 38. Jesus said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as you see I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "You have anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. So now they're really into it, because Jesus is right there. He's interacting with them. He shows up again, and he always will. He keeps coming back. And they're thrilled. And yet, they're still trying to get their minds to, because this is impossible, you know? And they're fighting science and reason. They're fighting the reality of this physical world of life and death as we know it, you know? They're fighting even superstitions and paranormal speculation. This must be an apparition. It's some kind of ghost, you know? But Jesus puts to rest their conflicted minds with some hard evidence, with physical evidence, with personal evidence, with undeniable evidence. And then I love this part. I think it authenticates this account so much. When Jesus says what any man would say, "You got anything to eat around here?" I mean, I just love that moment. "Hey, man, something smells good. Why don't we eat?" That's just great. And boy, that validates everything that he's been trying to tell them. Their hope and their belief is validated once again in the breaking of the bread, when Jesus eats with them. They were in the story now. They were living it. And they were in awe. And we're living it. We're living it. Many of us here are partaking of Jesus in a daily personal relationship. He's very real. He's very evident in our lives. And I'm not saying we're perfect now. I'm not saying that. We're changing. And we're forgiven, and we're purposeful, and we're following. We're trying to follow. And even if you doubt sometimes, you know what? He just keeps making himself known. If you'll just keep walking with him and breaking bread with him, you'll just stay in the story. There's one other thing here I want to encourage you to do, and that's to tell others the big story of Jesus. Once again, Jesus teaches them from the Scripture, from the Bible. He helps them put the pieces together that have long been recorded here so they can understand the reality of all this. And it confirms that. And once again, he makes them participants in this amazing story. They're a part of it now. Forgiveness, repentance, and they have a role to play, he says. He commissions them to be testifiers, to be proclaimers of his life-giving story. Let's check it out. Verse 44. Jesus said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." In other words, the whole Old Testament. And then he opened their minds so that they could understand the Scriptures. And he told them, "This is what is written. Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached or proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning right here in Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. And so stay in the city until you've been clothed by the power from on high." Well, Another thing I tell my public speaking students is that everybody loves a story. You know, you can get up there and give all kinds of good content, but when you start telling a story, you watch what happens. People just kind of lean in. They start really paying attention because it has traction. It connects. It's real life. We have the most amazing story of all to tell, the most important story ever to tell. It's a great story. And we can tell that story of Jesus, and it's important that we do. With the advent of cell phone cameras, you know what? People are constantly sharing pictures. You show the world your selfies on social media all the time. You show screenshots, and you show us your special location. You know, here we're down at the Reds game, or we're at this restaurant today. We're in the park. You know, see where we're at? We're on vacation. And so we show all those kinds of things. You show us your friends. You show us your puppy. You show us unabashedly. You show us your children and grandchildren. You show everybody your coffee, for heaven's sakes. You show them your food. Here's what's on my plate right now. You show your latest tattoo, your pregnancy sonograms, your bad hair day, your surgery scars. Frankly, you show us way too much. But will you show Jesus? Will you show Jesus when we discover the wonderful, true story of Jesus and when we become a part of that glorious story? And how can we keep quiet about it? When we know what's at stake, how can we be quiet? And I don't mean in an obnoxious way. Don't do that. That hurts the cause. But in a compelling and an authentic way. If nothing else, just tell your story. You can do that. You can testify. You can tell what Jesus is doing in your life, the changes he's making, how much you love him. And you know what? If you say, man, it just scares me to death to try to talk to somebody about Jesus. I really wouldn't know what to say. I wouldn't really know where to start. Don't use that as an excuse. All you have to do is go to Ron Vance's class on how to share your faith. And he's going to teach you. He's going to equip you. So you can't use that as an excuse anymore. You can do something about that. You can prepare yourself. And you know what else? If it intimidates you to talk about such things with people, because everybody says, don't talk about religion and politics, you know. If it intimidates you to talk to people about this wonderful story of Jesus, then please don't forget Jesus' promise here. He has sent his very own Spirit into our lives to empower us and embolden us and to guide us as we do it. He's going to help us. We have him inside. And the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus makes it clear that heaven and hell are real. We've got to tell this story. This is a story of hope for the entire world. And we must tell it. So break bread with some friends. Build a relationship. And just share the good news in the context of coffee, pizza, grilling. You know, bread's going to sustain a person for a few hours, a few days. But the bread of life gives life forever. And so your heart is going to pound and your eyes will be open to more and more wonders of Jesus when you will dare to share the story. As most of you know, the famous atheist and physicist Stephen Hawking died 2 weeks ago, and he is noted for his personal assertion that there is no God. That's what he thought. In his mind, the hope of resurrection was just a myth. And so in his own words, he says, the afterlife is a fairy tale for people who are afraid of the dark. So we would know everything that God would know if there were a God, which there isn't. I'm an atheist. I believe the simplest explanation is there is no God. No one created the universe. No one directs our fate. This leads me to a profound realization that there probably is no heaven, no afterlife either. And we have this one life to appreciate the grand design of the universe. And for that, I am extremely grateful. That's his view. That is a view that he shaped a lot of people in our country and our world with. Ironically, no, I would say astoundingly, just yesterday, this Easter weekend of all things, his funeral took place, guess where? In a church. Great St. Mary's Church in Cambridge. After which, his ashes were interred at Westminster Abbey. Buried near Sir Isaac Newton, who's memorialized as a great scientist we know, but was also a great vindicator of Holy Scripture and the majesty of God and the simplicity of the gospel. And the private reception following the funeral took place at a place called Trinity college, and then they announce that there's a service of Thanksgiving that's going to take place later this year. How ironic and contradictory. Death always brings the truth of the Lord into sharp focus. In these profound moments of finality and loss, our hearts seek hope and meaning and comfort. The risen Jesus is the undeniable reality that has to be reckoned with. No one escapes him in death. No one. It is better to learn the truth now and become of this part of his story now. Kevin DeYoung observed, Christ is the eternal fork in the road for everyone in history. Everyone gets to choose his or her path. You must choose your path. But let me tell you, Jesus wants to meet you on the path to Emmaus. Jesus wants so much to break bread with you. I hope you'll take that opportunity. And maybe as you've been thinking and looking at the scriptures and looking at your life and examining the hollow things and the solid things, and maybe you're realizing Jesus is for real and I need him for salvation. And the death he died on the cross was for me and my sins. And I believe he rose again and that he is Lord and Savior. And so today I'd like to put my trust in him and I'd like to get a new start. I want to live the resurrected life. And so if you want to be baptized into Christ, putting your faith in Jesus today, turning from the old ways and following him, today's a great day to do it. We'll have more resurrections this morning. If you would like to, I'll meet you in the front here and just come on up. Maybe you say, that sounds intriguing to me, but I'm not sure. I want to understand more about it. Come on up anyway. Talk to me and we'll talk some more. We'll look at the scriptures together. If you're an immersed believer in Christ, we give you the opportunity to say, I want to be in with the Western Hills Church. I want to be a part of this family. So please come. And we're going to take this time each Lord's Day to remember. Because Jesus, we talked about last week, he broke the bread and gave the cup. And he gave us these elements of the Lord's Supper, saying, do this in remembrance of me. Proclaim, announce the Lord's death until he comes. And so this is a great time of celebrating all the truth of the gospel, all the truth of Resurrection Weekend. And so if you want to celebrate that with us, participate. There's emblems set up in the four corners of the room. And when you're ready, you can just get up and serve yourself there. If you brought somebody who has mobility issues, you can go get them some and bring it back to their seat for them. And they'd appreciate that. But we'll give you this opportunity to commune with Jesus, break bread with him.